Ephesians chapter 6, our focus is in verse 18. But it is the seventh piece of armor, seventh and last piece of armor. We have seen that we are involved in a spiritual battle, a spiritual war that we have already won. It's something to keep in mind. After receiving Christ, the believer is told to, after having put on the full armor of God, they are to stand. This is, once you receive Christ, you have put on all of the armor, because all of the armor is Jesus Christ. We are told that we are to, after having put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, and after having our feet bound by the in the preparation of the gospel of peace, a firm stand is what the reference is to. And along with everything else, taking up the shield of faith, that is believing the truth, believing in God's righteousness for us, believing in God's peace for us. It will quench all of the fiery darts or arrows of the evil one. The second command after to stand is to take or accept what God says about our salvation. Salvation is the helmet that protects the mind, along with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What God's Word says to us is our protection against the attacks of Satan against the mind. He can make us doubt or make us discouraged. But as long as we have the testimony of God's Spirit in us, that is the only testimony we need that indeed we are saved. But along with taking up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in verse 18, he says, do all of this while praying. In every opportunity, through all prayer and supplication, which means petitions, in the Spirit, and watching into this very thing, in all perseverance, and again, supplication, meaning petition, concerning all of the saints. Just as in real life, a soldier can have his armor on. We picture the soldier dressed in armor. But inside, mentally, the inner part of man can be a total mess, basically. Our approach to the use of armor and our understanding of armor is dependent upon verse 18, because we are to have all of this armor on, which is Christ, along with praying. The definition of praying is that prayer is the means by which we express our submission to the will of God. We express our submission to the will of God. And so we took 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 as our primary text for prayer. Paul's first letter, written, of course, after all of the teachings of the Lord and the other apostles on prayer, John summarizes his understanding of prayer in 1 John 14. He says, this is the confidence, and as we can know that God hears our prayers, we can have confidence in him that if we should ask anything according to his will, he is presently, as we're asking, hearing us. That is what is meant by expressing our submission to the will of God. When I ask for God's will to be done, I'm surrendering not only myself, but whatever I'm praying about. Into his hands and expressing by faith my trust in him for who he is, that he's God, that he's in control, and that I can trust him. In actuality, a lot of the times we don't, at least outside of doctrine, we don't trust the Lord. We don't trust not only that he can take care of it, but we don't trust what he is going to do is going to be his answer and according to his will. It's all based on personal relationship as far as our approach to prayer is concerned. Most people, especially in our culture, they like the teachings on prayer that teach you to be in control of your circumstances through prayer, when in reality it's release, it's surrender. Our examples in Matthew 8, 1-3, about the leper who came and said, "If it is your will, you're able to cleanse me." And Jesus said, "I will be cleansed." It's the leper saying, "You have the ability to cleanse me if it is your will." And Jesus says, "It is. Be cleansed." Even Jesus himself in Matthew 26, 39, who before suffering, prior to and in the cross, he says, "Father, if there's any other way," not as far as the cross is concerned, but the suffering leading up to the cross and in the cross, "if there is some other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." There's the submission. If you look through the Psalms, the psalmist is the same way. He will pour out his heart to God, how he feels and what he wants and what he would like to see done. But in the end, he's in submission to the God of Israel for whatever God wants to do. But there are those who say, well, what about in the New Testament in John 16, 23, where Jesus said, "Up till now you have not prayed to the Father in my name, but from now on you will pray to the Father in my name, and when you do, he will give it to you." It's a promise. There's no condition. Praying in the name of Christ is in his representation for his purposes. Equivalent to John's according to his will. It's not a magical formula that if you pray in the name of the Lord, the Father will give whatever you want, as we saw also in James chapter 4, where James says that the reason why you don't have is because you're lusting after things for yourself and for your pleasures. You don't have because you don't ask. You're not praying. You're not asking God for it. And yet when you do ask God for it, you don't receive because you're asking with the wrong motive. You're asking to consume it upon your own desires and pleasures. And so James says that's called spiritual adultery. That's not what prayer is for. And he went on in James 4:7 to say, "Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you." That's exactly what we're studying. By prayer, I am submitting myself to God, and I resist the devil, and he will flee from me. So it's not about using the Lord's name to get whatever we want. It's not a blank check. It's not carte blanche to go out and use the Lord's name. That is not the teaching of Scripture. And so we saw in the James 4 that it cannot be used for one's own self purposes. That it must be for the Lord's purposes. We saw in verse 15, and if we can get past this, that's verse 14, we can have confidence that he's hearing us if we ask anything according to his will. So if you're convinced of that, and content and settled on that, and if we know that he is hearing us, that is, whatever we're asking, we know that we have, present tense right now, the petitions which we have desired from Him. We have them. God's will is going on. The only thing that has changed in the circumstance is my approach to the circumstance. My focus is on the circumstance while I'm praying about it, or even before. And I'm asking God, while my attention is on the circumstance, I'm asking God to intercede and to intercede for me because my focus and my attachment is on the circumstances. And the teaching of Scripture is to let go of the circumstances, trust it to God, and my focus is to be on Him, even though the circumstances will keep going on or change or whatever they're going to do according to God's will. We know in Mark 11:24, even Jesus says, "With things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you are receiving them, and you shall have them." That's what John says. You are receiving them. Right now. In fact, the Scripture teaches even before we pray, God knows what we need. He's waiting for us to get lined up with Him. This is the purpose for prayer. But there's also a teaching in Scripture that teaches us the purpose for the purpose, which is the key to just about every understanding, every teaching in Scripture. Today, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. The Gospel of Matthew was written to the Jews, and the Sermon on the Mount is to tell them the correct interpretation and understanding of the law and the teachings of God. Matthew chapter 6, one of the most important chapters in the Bible, and you'll see why as we go through. But Matthew chapter 6, its title is Zedekah in the Hebrew text, which means righteousness, acts of righteousness. You'll see in chapter 6, verse 1, either the word alms or charitable deeds, depending upon which translation you have. And it's eleemosune, which is the word for mercy, acts of mercy. Some manuscripts have the word righteousness, acts of righteousness. The reason why it's translated alms in the King James is because the word is generally used for taking money either to help someone with or to put into the treasury of the temple. So it's translated alms as an act of mercy or an act of righteousness. In chapter 6, Jesus deals with the big three. That would be giving of alms, or your acts of mercy, prayer, and fasting. And remember that He is giving the correct understanding of these teachings. And so in verses 1 through 4, chapter 6, 1 through 4, we have the correct understanding of doing righteousness, or doing your deeds of mercy. The command that oversees this entire chapter is the first word, take heed, or literally pay attention. In the Hebrew translation is the word guard yourself. In other words, from yourself. Look at yourself and pay attention to what you are doing as far as your motive goes. In these things, he says, take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. The word seen is the word to view. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So if you're doing it to be seen of men, men will see you, but your reward's not from the Father. You'll not get a reward for that. Therefore, he says in verse 2, whenever you should do your alms or deeds of mercy, you should not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they might have glory from men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. Literally, they would sound a ram's horn to draw attention to they're about ready to help somebody on the street. In the temple or treasury area, the treasury was made up of a group of horns with the wide part of the horn, the bell of the horn, it's called, is at the top, and that's what people would drop their money in, and it would go down the horn down into this chamber where their alms or finances would be kept. And literally, they would make a lot of noise to let people see them, like sounding a trumpet in the synagogues to draw attention to themselves that they're putting a lot of money in, or any money, as far as that goes. Jesus says they have their reward. I'm really tempted to get off, but I'm not. I'm going to stay on text. This is where Paul gets his presentation in 2 Corinthians 9 about that if I'm ministering and there's no reward in it, then I have a calling. But basically what he's saying, if I am paid or compensated, not my necessities, but if I am compensated for my service, that's my reward. So, in service to Christ, if ever I should go and take a job in a normal church, you know what I mean by that, normal church, my paycheck is my reward. That's not just support, that's over and above. That's a reward for my services. In fact, the word reward is the word for to get paid wages. When I stand before the Lord, say, I've served you for 40 years. Yeah, and you made $200,000 for yourself. You got your reward. Well, they have their reward. If you want to sound a trumpet on the street or let everybody know what your acts of righteousness are, that's your reward, because that's what you wanted, right? And you got it. That's your reward. There's no more reward after that. Verse 3, but whenever you should do your alms or acts of mercy, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Or if you're left-handed, you get the picture. In order that your acts of mercy or righteousness may be in secret, and your Father who is seeing in secret himself shall reward you openly. God says, you give it in secret, not to draw attention or notice of man. And God says, I will bless you openly. Your reward. Verses 5 through 15 about prayer. And that's our subject, but not necessarily the section that we're really focusing on. And whenever you should pray, you should not be as the hypocrites are. Now, he's not calling them names. Hypocrisy, the word for hypocrisy, is the Greek term for an actor. He says, religious people externally act a certain way. Act religious. Giving acts of mercy or helping people out externally so that they can be seen of man. That's an actor. He's acting a certain way. He's putting on a performance. So he says the same thing here. When you pray, you should not be as the hypocrites are, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets so that they may be seen by men. Now, he's not saying it's wrong to stand up in the synagogues or on the streets and pray. But it's the purpose for it, so that you might be seen by men. That's the whole motive. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, whenever you should pray, here's the commands, enter into your closet, or literally secret chamber. It's a word that's primarily used for the storage room, downstairs, first floor storage room, a place where you can go to be alone, where people aren't coming in and out. A secret room, or a place, a closet, or some place that I'm laughing because I know of somebody that literally did that. He made his closet his prayer room. No clothes hanging up, no nothing. That's where he went. And when you heard the doors slide, you know that he was going in for prayer. You know, he literally made his closet a prayer room. He says, so whenever you pray, enter into your closet or secret room. And after you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees or is seen in secret shall reward you openly. See, prayer is between me and God. But if I pray with the motive to be seen by men, wrong use of prayer. And I have my reward. You know when they come, oh, I just love to listen to you pray. Your prayers are just so beautiful. Well, that's my specialty. It's my gift. Jesus says they have their reward. But you pray secretly to your Heavenly Father. He's the only one that should see you or hear you in your devotion and prayer time. Also, but whenever you should pray, do not use vain repetitions. That is saying the same thing over and over and over again. Like chanting. Sometimes we do that in singing. Over and over again. As the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. There are people that will pray without ceasing and continue to repeat the same thing over again for a long period of time, hoping to cover all the bases. He says, you should not use vain repetitions. He says in verse 8, therefore you should not be likened unto them. Listen to this. For your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask Him. You don't have to keep repeating it. You don't have to shout like, in case God's not listening, or that He doesn't know. You're like a telephone. You keep getting a busy signal, so you keep dialing so you can get through. Vain repetitions. It's me again, Lord. I've been talking to you for 10 minutes, but in case you were busy, I want to repeat it. God already knows what I have need of. So the question always comes up, well, if that's true, then why do I have to pray? If you understand the purpose for prayer is to express my submission to the will of God, that's why I have to pray. I'm not praying because God doesn't know what I need. He already knows the answer. He already has an answer. So I don't have to do the way the religious people do to get God's attention or to get him to answer. He already knows what I need, and so that's really not the purpose for prayer. So in verses 9 through 13, Jesus presents the principles of prayer. He's not telling them what to pray. He's telling them how to pray. After this manner, or in this way, therefore, here's how you are to pray. There are three sections. The first one is the very first thing to pray, Our Father who is in heaven. Know who you're talking to is the number one principle in prayer. We've already taken Acts chapter 4, where the disciples were threatened not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And when they came back and they got together with the other brethren and had prayer, most of their prayer was filled with just telling the Lord who he is. Once they had that perspective down, when they went to pray about them being threatened, it was just a couple of words. Lord, thou art God who has created the heavens and the earth and the seas, and even you, God, you prophesied and predicted what would happen to your son when he came and how they treated him. So, behold their threatenings. So once our perspective is right, not just using Father as an expression, but we're speaking to our Father who's in heaven. Secondly, three things that have to do with God that we ask in prayer. First of all, verse 9, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed is the word for sanctified, which means to be set apart. Let your name be set apart in my life today. May it be glorified. May I properly represent the name of Christ today. Let your name be set apart. Verse 10, your kingdom come. We're waiting for God's kingdom to come in its fullness at his second coming when he sets up his kingdom. And thirdly, your will be done upon the earth as it is in heaven. There we go. Let your will be done. As it has been planned and decreed in heaven, let it be done upon the earth. Let your will be done upon the earth. Now, the third category is about us. Three things we ask for ourselves. Number one, give us this day our daily bread. Please notice, we're asking for our provision for today, not tomorrow. Not the next day, but today. Secondly, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's exactly what the word means. We go out and use a credit card. We now owe a debt. It's the same word that's used here. When we sin, we are debtors. And that debt has to be paid. Of course, it's all paid in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, thirdly, and lead us not, literally, don't allow us to be led into temptation, but rather deliver us from the evil one. Definite article. And then the Textus Receptus says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're praying that our dependency is for God to deliver us from the tempter when he comes to tempt. And by doing that, we're saying, I don't have the ability to do it. My daily provisions, asking God to forgive my sins, my debts, and asking God to be the one who delivers me from out of temptation when it comes. And then verses 14 and 15 is a commentary on this part about forgiveness. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He's talking to believers who have already been forgiven in Christ. But on a personal basis in our relationship with God, when we come to Him and ask Him to forgive us for our sins that we have committed that day or against others, God will forgive us according to how we have forgiven others. So after being saved, I dictate to God how He will forgive me of my sins. And that's by how I treat others. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Then fasting, verses 16 through 18, prayer and fasting go together. Moreover, whenever you should fast, that is, you go without food, so that you can be more sensitive to the Spirit. Actually, the Jews were told to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. The Pharisees, of course, they fasted twice a week on Tuesday and Thursday. So they were super spiritual. But he says, whenever you should fast, do not be as the hypocrites, the actors, of a sad countenance. Droopy face is how it reads. For they disfigure their faces, and they appear to men to be fasting. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. I want everybody to know that I'm fasting. What's wrong with you? Oh, I'm fasting today. And I've been. Why do they call it fasting when it goes so slow? I don't know. And everybody's got to know, you know, that we're fasting. Well, I've got my reward because they noticed it and they went, oh, wow, cool, you know. But you, whenever you should fast, anoint your head, that is, put oil on your hair and wash your face, you know, get slicked down and cleaned up so that you can appear, you should not appear unto men as fasting, but unto your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is seen in secret shall reward you openly. People should not even know that you're fasting. This is spiritual. This is inner between me and God. If God lays on my heart to help someone, I'm to do it before God in response to God, and God will reward me from Himself. If I pray, and I pray to God alone, and I'm not doing it so that people would see me, at least for the motive, then God Himself is going to reward me openly, especially as he outlines the very principles of prayer. Same with fasting. But as we get into verses 19 through 23, we start narrowing the focus here. Our verse that we're headed for is verse 24, one of the most important verses in the Bible. But we're going to take 19 to 23 first. The correct understanding of wealth. The correct understanding of wealth. Do not lay up or do not treasure for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust are corrupting and where thieves are digging through to steal. That's the literal translation. Because the homes were made out of hard clay and dirt, and thieves would literally dig through the walls to break in. But rather lay up or treasure for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not dig through and steal. Why does he say this? See, there's two treasures. And you can't be doing both, is what he's leading up to. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever your treasure is, that is where your heart's going to be. If it's things with the earth, your life is going to be built around laying up treasures here upon the earth. If your treasure is in heaven, you're going to be focusing on the spiritual, eternal things of Christ. But then this condition of the heart. He says the light of the body is the eye. They believed that the eye is the window into the brain and into the body. So he says the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, not talking about a cyclops. If your eye be single, that is single in focus. If your eye be single in focus, your whole body shall be full of light, or literally enlightened. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? So if you have a single focus on the light, your entire mind and body will be enlightened with the light. But if your eye be evil, that is, you're not focused on one thing and it's a pretty general outlook in a worldly sense, then the light that is in you will be darkness. How great is that darkness? Now, verse 24 is what we've been leading up to. Verse 24, one of the most important verses in the Bible. No one can serve two masters. The word can is the word ability. No one has the ability to serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, that is, be loyal, and he will despise the other. You cannot, literally, you are not able to serve God and mammon. Mammonah means anything physical. Some people think it means money. It doesn't. It means physical, anything to do with the physical realm. It can be money. It can be ambition. It can be earthly treasure. It can be religious effort to receive attention from other people. God only created every human being to only be able to serve one master. We only have the capacity to serve one master. One. Therefore, if I am praying to God about my circumstances, and admittedly my circumstances have my focus, that's what's causing me to pray. But I cannot serve my circumstances and serve the Lord at the same time. That's why I'm asking him to intervene and take care of the circumstances so that my life can go on and be humanly better than it is now. That's why prayer is the means by which we express our submission to him. It's because right away, my whole motive for approaching the Lord, it's not wrong to approach him with the situation, but I have to admit that my motive is that I'm focused on my circumstances. I only have the capacity to focus on one thing at a time. So that's why the purpose for prayer is for me to turn myself and the circumstance over to the Lord, so that my focus is on him not on the circumstances. Now, I still see my circumstances. I still notice my circumstances. It still has an effect on me, but my focus is on Christ. I've trusted Him with it. I'm asking for Him to work out His will in this particular situation. My focus is on Him. Because I cannot serve two masters. I cannot, the eye of the body cannot be multifaceted in its focus. It has to be just focused on one thing. I don't have the capacity to focus on both. That's why a lot of times when believers get together, we cry out and we call out in our frantic hysteria about the condition of our life, and that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do that or discourage people from doing it. But usually that is the reason. That's our focus right there. It's not to say, oh, glad you showed up. I'm sorry that your week has gone bad, but we can be here for you to turn it over to the Lord and you'll be free. No? We want to be involved in our focus is our circumstances, and most of the time we want pray that God will intervene and make it turn out the way I want it to turn out so that I won't be so upset. No, it's surrender. It's surrender. See in a couple of weeks from James. James chapter 1. If you don't ask by faith, if you're a double-minded person, if you're praying to God but you're focused on your circumstances, and you have not submitted and surrendered yourself and the circumstances to Him, then you're a double-minded person. Don't think that you're going to ever receive from the Lord. You're not asking according to His will, and it's not by faith. You're not trusting Him. You're not trusting Him for being God. You're not trusting Him for already having an answer to the situation. He already has a purpose for allowing it or doing it to begin with. My problem is I don't understand what that is. But I don't have to, because that's faith. We're going to pick up here next week and see how this verse is very pivotal when we talk about anxiety and worry, even the necessities of life. I cannot worry or be anxious about anything and be focused on the Lord. I only have the capacity to focus on one thing. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we understand that we're in the human, we're in the flesh, that our propensity is towards the physical, that we are emotional creatures, that we have human desires and wants, that most of our day is taken up in the physical realm, taking care of job or the necessities of life. So much of our focus is on the horizontal. And yet we're told to pray without ceasing. Because our natural focus is on the things of the world, when we find ourselves in situations and circumstances that have drawn our attention to come to You, it is best for us to pray and submit ourselves and the situations to You and Your will. Satan knows the only weapon that he has against us is distraction. And he uses the physical realm around us. But You have designed prayer to be the means by which we communicate to You our submission to You and the submission of the circumstances to you. We pray that as we go through this series on prayer, as we review these scriptures throughout the week, that your Spirit would minister to us not only the purpose for prayer, but the purpose for the purpose of prayer. That is how you have created us, with only having the capacity to serve one master. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.